Well, good morning again. Thank you for joining me in a time of praise and worship. If you don't have a bulletin, if you do have a bulletin, let's start there. Look in your bulletin real quick before we get started and find this little piece of paper that says 17 details and hold that up for me so I know everybody's got one, okay? If for whatever reason you do not have one of these, it'll be evident why you need it once we start get to rolling through the message today. God is totally turned my plans of the sermon upside down, which is the best way to be anyways. We have more of them up here on the front. If you don't have it, just grab one after the service. There's some in the back as well, because we have a lot of stuff to go over today, and I am going to, believe it or not, I do try to get you out of here on time, okay? I believe it or not, I don't want to just stand up here and make you listen to me talk for 2.5 hours. But the scriptures are so, when God lays something on your heart, the burden of a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a missionary or anybody that's sharing the word of God is real. The hardest thing that I have to do every week is to try to keep it within 30 minutes. That is the hardest struggle of a pastor. It's not that we want to hear ourselves talk. It's just so much that we pick up during the week and that God lays on our heart and we want to try to relay it to you. And so that's my goal today. So don't get intimidated by the fact that we have a 17-point sermon this morning. All right? We are going to roll through this, all right? So Matthew chapter 27, if you want to find verse 25, we're going to start there. We're going to go all the way through 44. The message title for today is The Little Big Details. All right, so I hope that'll make some kind of sense later, but there are little details that we could often overlook if we don't really study the Word of God. But it's often there are big details that we miss and that we need to understand. Last week we had, just to recap while you're finding all that, last week we had Mission Sunday. We announced that we're sending a team back to Honduras in April. I'm so excited about that. That trip is coming up very soon. I want to encourage you. Just this morning there was people who were giving towards that trip. I'm so encouraged that we have a church that's sending people out. But I just want to encourage you all to keep praying for it. Keep praying for that trip and praying for Dwayne and his team and all the things that God already is doing and already working in the hearts of those people that he doesn't already fertilizing the soil, ready for the new seeds to go in there, but more importantly, the seeds and the soil of people's heart to receive the word of God. So be praying for that trip. Dwayne and his team they'll be doing agriculture work as well as ministering to the orphans that are there at that orphanage. And I'm just so blessed to know people that are willing to go and do that. Also, we announced that our plans to return to Zimbabwe with Grace Life Baptist Church in August of 2023 this year. We got a little time for that, but praise the Lord, our Zimbabwe team is filled. It was filled up last week. Two people came to me at the end of the service and said, sign us up, we're going. And then I had other people calling me that evening wanting to go, and I had to tell them it was already filled up. So what a blessing. And it wasn't a blessing for those people. They took it well. I said, man, I'm sorry. It was kind of a first. We can't have any more than 6 people on a team because of transportation things once you get into country. But there's plenty of opportunities. So if you had on your heart, like maybe you hesitated and now the team's full and you can't go, I want to encourage you with this. We also heard of numerous local missions that we can actively do and that are actively happening right here on this property. Right here on this campus or this property that we have right here on the corner of 15 and Route 6. Right here in the community. We heard Pastor Gary Osteen. He talked about what the work that God is doing at the Light Academy that's just down the road. You can give to them monetarily. You can pray for them. You can contact the school and say, how can I volunteer? What's a need that I can do? There's all these things that you can do. And that's just one. I mean, there's other schools. There's one across the river. There's other churches that are doing things. There's so many opportunities to serve and spread the gospel. Just right here, we have the food pantry, the clothing closet. My wife talked about that. We have Vacation Bible School coming up in June. Get plugged in with that. We have all the other outreaches that we are doing. And the one that's coming up here is the Easter egg hunt that's coming up this week that we do right here for our community. And this year, our team has planned to put a little bit of scripture in each one of the eggs, or maybe even on the egg. So before they crack it open to get the candy, they're going to get a little truth about the resurrection. They're going to get a little truth about how the God of all creation loves them enough to give his son, to die for their sins. So praise God. There's all these opportunities to serve right here around the world. And I want to praise the Lord for all that he's doing through your service, whether it's giving, whether it's praying, whether it's going, whatever it is. I give God all the praise, but I thank you this morning, and I'm encouraged to see a church that we are a church. Fork Union Baptist Church is a going church, is an outwardly focused church. All right? Amen? Amen? So we haven't even got started into the 17 points here, okay? We have a lot of text to go through today. We have a lot of text to go through. It's a heavy scripture. It's a very heavy chunk of scripture, and it's a hard topic to talk about. These verses we're going to talk about today covers the suffering and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew covers the brutal treatment and crucifixion of Christ in great detail. We're talking about the details today. And I think we can learn a lot from this text if we really pay attention to those little details that you can overread or that you could read over, but they're actually big and what the significance is with them. Now, since there's so much scripture to read today, I'm just going to read the chunk of scripture. We're not going to go back through and reread it again. We're going to read through this, and then we'll get started, and we'll talk about what God has laid on my heart today. Starting at verse 25. See, last week I was supposed to go all the way to 26, and I cut it off to be short, but now I'm backtracking, so it's where we are. All right, here we go. It says this, "And all the people yelled back." Remember, they had just yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate says, "Hey, his blood's on your hands, not on mine." He passed the buck. He says, "Not my responsibility." And this is where we find ourselves. All the people yelled back, "We will take responsibility for his death. We and our children." Sorry, it was a week before last. So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip and then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out an entire regiment. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. And they placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off his robe and put his clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. Along the way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene. And the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And they went out to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. The soldiers gave him a wine mixed with bitter gall, but when he had tasted it, he refused to drink it. And after they nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Then they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. A sign was fastened above Jesus' head announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled. "You said that you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So he is the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed with him in the same way. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. And I don't even know that just saying that I love you is even close to being enough. Because God, you didn't just say you love us. Lord, you showed us. And God, in return, there's things that we have to receive, but there's things that we also have to believe that you expect from us in return. Lord, if we love you, we'll show you that we love you. By the way that we speak to each other, by the way that we treat our spouses and our family, by the way that we worship you, by the way that we walk through life, by the way that we take the Great Commission seriously, and the way that we are concerned about our neighbors and their eternity. Lord, we have to show. We have the great example of what it looks like to show love instead of just speaking it. And so, Lord, I pray today that we would not miss the details. The little small details have big impact of how much you love us. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would receive that today and that your Spirit would be allowed to work in this place, that we wouldn't quench the Spirit, we wouldn't look at our clocks, that we would just focus on you. Focus on what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I mentioned it, but remember where this is, where we are in this text, okay? This is just after the crowd has yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The very ones that he came to save are yelling, "Crucify him!" And we see the crowd was so blind. They were so lost. They were so deceived. Sounds like the world that we're living in today, but they cried out for the responsibility of Jesus' blood to be laid upon not only them, but their children as well. Right? How many times do you watch TV? How many times have you even, maybe even said it yourself, but people will say, "Jesus Christ." And they'll say, they'll use the Lord's name in vain when they smash their finger or they get frustrated with somebody. Why do we do that? Or why does the world do that? It doesn't seem right. The very one that gave his whole life and went through all of that, you're going to use his name in vain for something negative. What a tragic scene. They had no idea what they were saying. So many people have no idea the things that they're speaking out of their mouth. In fact, because of their evil spirit against God's Son, I believe, personally, when I look at it, that all the history, all the evidence in history points towards their request really being granted. Is it what it does? If you look at the nation, its nation and its capital, Jerusalem, was taken from them shortly after all these events happened. Right? And their people have been exiled and scattered for centuries. They're often hated by other nations. In fact, we've seen it throughout our history and our grandparents' history and everything else where they literally, people have tried to wipe the nation of Israel and the Jewish people off of the face of the earth. But amazingly, God has kept the Jewish people from being totally destroyed. Right? They've gone through their struggles. They're going through struggles now. And I believe that God still has a special love and a purpose for his chosen nation, Israel. So now that we know where we are in our text, I want to get to the main topics on my heart today. And I want us to really focus on just the kind of the middle of this. There's so much in here, but this is all I can cover. And this is what God has stopped me in my tracks and said, this is what we're going to talk about. Verses 26 through 38 is where we're going to spend our time. It led me to a lot of little yet big details that I so often overlook about Jesus' mistreatment and about his crucifixion. I found 17 things that when I was studying this week, and there's probably way more than that, all right? But see, I am on your side, okay? There are probably more than that, but this is what jumped out at me. This is what I feel like we need to focus on today. So I gave you that little sheet of paper, and I gave you that because I'm only going to say a few things about each point, okay? So everybody take a deep breath, right? I'm going to say a few things, but I want you, and I'm going to rush through it. There's even some scripture, supporting scripture on here that I don't have time today to do. I can't do it all, to cover it all today, but I want you to take that home. Don't leave it in the pew because it took me longer to type that up with my two-finger typing, okay? I'm going to be highly offended if somebody doesn't take that and put it in their Bible and hang on to it because it took me longer to do that than it did prepare the sermon. And if it wasn't for Jenny, it would have been all out of whack and everything. She had to get it printed and everything for me. So here's number one. We're going to jump right into it. Detail number one, Christ was flogged. All right, we often think that he was nailed to a cross. We think about him carrying the cross and all the resurrection and the death and all that. But we forget it. Let's focus on this detail of him being flogged. Verse 26, it says, not only was he flogged, but he was flogged with a whip with lead weights in the tip of it. And they also, if you look up the study, Roman practice for them to take shards of bone and sew it in so it would actually, like little knives and little jagged edges would be on the end of this whip. All right, his hands were tied to a post above his head, totally vulnerable. No way to guard himself from the attacks that were the swings of the whip that was coming to hit his back. 40 lashes was customary, and the prisoners would be near death by the time it was over. Their flesh was literally torn off of their back. They were bleeding. They had lost so much blood, and just the sheer pain of it would almost kill them. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, it says this, I offered my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. This is prophecy right here of the things that we see happening that we so often miss. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting. Here's detail number one. Point number one. We only got 16 left. Here's detail number one. Christ was punished. Anybody ever had a spanking before? I've had a spanking before. Christ took your spanking that was worse than any spanking you can ever imagine. He was punished so you would not have to be punished. Somebody needs to receive that today. Somebody needs to receive the fact that God loves you this morning and he has already supplied a way for you to escape punishment for your sin. Number two, Look at verse 27. They humiliated Christ, right? They made a spectacle of Jesus Christ. They say, you know, a group of those soldiers that we got together, it was at least 100 soldiers. So here's 100 soldiers surrounding him, making a mockery of him and beating him. Christ was humiliated and made a spectacle in order to save us, right? So here's detail number two. Look how quick that was. We need to receive this today. Jesus calls us to be a spectacle for him in order to reach others. All right? Now, somebody needs to hear that today. I need to hear that today. We must be willing to be humiliated for Christ. If you look at that, I've got a brother in Christ that's told me before, just go be a fool for Jesus. That's all he wants. Just to go step out and say, look, you know what? Everybody else might call me a fool, but guess what? I'm living for the Lord, and I'm doing what he told me to do. To the world, we're going to look like fools. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 says this. Our dedication to Christ, if we're dedicated to Christ, makes us look like fools. But you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but we are so powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. See, what did Paul say when he was going through and he had that thorn in the flesh? He said, I'm convinced that like the weaker that I am, the stronger that I am, because I have to rely on Christ. When we step out and we're willing to be fools for Christ, we become stronger and more powerful for his kingdom. Number three, they stripped Christ naked and they put this scarlet robe on him. So often we forget the fact that they stripped him naked. Imagine somebody holding you captive, they're beating you, and then literally taking your clothes from you, and you're standing there completely naked, surrounded by people who are ridiculing you. Church, if you remember way back in the very beginning, the sin that Adam and Eve first committed in the garden, what happened? They all of a sudden, I remember Malcolm teaching a Sunday school class with a bunch of kids, and he said, they pointed at you and said, you're naked. She said, you're naked too. And they both went, oh my goodness. You know, all of a sudden it was exposed, right? There was shame. There was embarrassment. There was this need to want to hide because of the sin and what had happened. So they were naked before the world. You see, I believe this is a good reminder that Jesus took the shame. If somebody had to stand in front of a bunch of people naked, they would be ashamed of it. Jesus took the shame of sin. Here's another prophecy, another detail. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It says this, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet. See that scarlet robe there? There it is, there's a detail. I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. So here's detail number three. All right, we're moving on down the list. Here's detail number three that we need to receive today. Jesus wore the scarlet robe so we could wear the pure white robe of righteousness. All right, so if you're depending on anything else for you to be righteous before a holy God, other than the fact that Jesus took and paid for your sin on the cross and his blood that ran down the cross, you're going to be exhausted and you're going to be disappointed, because it's the only way to righteousness. Is by counting and just realizing and believing and receiving that he wore the scarlet robe. He wore the sin so we could wear the pure white robe of righteousness. Number four, look at verse 29 with me. Look back at verse 29. It says this, there was a crown made of thorns. Now I learned something this week, and some of y'all Bible scholars in the room might say, who didn't know that? But I never realized the significance of, I thought they were just mocking him, and I thought it was meant for pain. If you've ever seen Jerusalem thorns, they're like 16 penny nails, okay? And it's a big deal, but I never realized it. Church, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, we're not going to have it up here today. It's on your sheet. I would encourage you to go home and look it up. You will see that the thorns were a symbol of God's curse upon the earth for sin. Okay, so that was part of it. He said, from now on, you're going to have to work in the ground, and the ground's going to produce thistles and thorns. It was a curse for the sin. That little yet big detail, it means something. You see, it means that Christ came to wear that curse so we wouldn't have to wear it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says this. We do have this scripture. It says, but Christ has rescued us. He's our rescuer. Hey, I love that song. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Here's detail number four. Christ was bearing the curse that was brought by my sin, by your sin, when he put on that crown of thorns, when he allowed that crown of thorns to be shoved down onto his head. He became the curse for us. Number five, they bowed, if you look at verse 29 again, they bowed and they ridiculed the claim that Christ was king. They were making fun of him. They were being sarcastic. They were being, facetious? That's a lot of facetious. But they were mocking him. They were mocking him, and they were trying everything they could do to degrade him and downgrade him and to make him look like he was nothing. They joked and they mocked as they hailed him as the king, and without knowing that he really truly was the King of Kings. You ever put your foot in your mouth? You ever said something to somebody about somebody and they say, oh, that's my brother, or that's me you're talking about, or whatever, and you wish you could take it back? Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 says this, therefore God elevated him, talking about Christ, to the highest place of honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's detail number five. The day is coming when bowing the knee and confessing Christ as Lord is going to be no joking matter. It shouldn't be a joking matter today, but there's a day coming where there's not going to be any room for mocking. There's not going to be any room for scorning. The Bible is very clear that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Somebody needs to receive that today. He is the King of Kings. Number six, we're going to keep rolling. Look with me, if you got the check sheet, you've got the little sheet there, but also look back with me at verse 30 in our text for today. You'll see in those days, it was customary for people to kiss their leader, right? They were to kiss somebody who they were allegiance or that they pledged their allegiance to. So that their lord or their master, they would come up and give them a kiss on the cheek to pledge their allegiance. But what did they do? Number six is this, they spit on Christ. You see, these soldiers, they spit on Christ. They spit in his face in mockery of any allegiance to him. That's what this symbolizes, this little detail. Church, Christ bore them spitting in his face in order to keep you from perishing. Somebody needs to receive that today. I needed to receive that this week. So here's detail number six. We are to give our allegiance to Christ. There's scripture to support that as well. Give your allegiance to Christ. What do we? We'll stand and we'll pledge allegiance to a flag and to a country, but so often us as Christians, we fail to give our allegiance to Christ. Here's something that struck me. Anytime that you refuse to give our allegiance to Christ, it makes me think, are we spitting in his face? Because what did Jesus say? He said, you can have one master or you're going to serve the other. So any time that I refuse to give my allegiance to Christ and I live for the world, I might as well go back and stand among the soldiers and spit in my Lord's face. Number seven, they beat Christ on the head with a staff. And remember, this is something, a little detail. He was wearing a crown of thorns while they're hitting the crown of thorns and his head, driving it down even further. The Greek word for struck means this. They kept on beating him. All right, I'm not going to try to pronounce the word. Y'all know I don't work well with that, but that's what it means. It doesn't mean they just hit him once. If you go back to the original Greek text, it says they kept beating him. Christ was bleeding. He was bruised. It was the most brutal and horrific sight that you could even imagine, how awful he was looking, how much he had been beaten. Already his back had been lashed 40 times with that whip, and was his flesh was hanging off of him. But we must remember that Christ was pierced for our transgressions. All right, he did all that for us. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it says this, another prophecy. It says, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. Think about the crushing blow of being beaten over the head when you're wearing a crown of thorns. It goes on to say this, he was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All right, detail number seven. Christ was beaten so we could be made whole. Somebody needs to receive that today, needs to believe that today. Number eight, they stripped Christ of the robe, of his garments, or of this robe, I'm sorry, that scarlet robe that they had put on him. You got to imagine it was just totally saturated with his blood, and his open wounds were sticking to it. They stripped him of this robe and they put his personal clothes back on him. Look at verse 31. That's where this is seen. You see, this must have, I can't imagine, this is a little detail that jumped out at me, the aggravation of the wounds that were already there, of removing your garments that have, you know, you ever try to remove an old Band-Aid or an old bandage that's already kind of stuck to a raw place on your hand or whatever. The pain of just that and the mockery of just doing that and the torture that they were putting him through. And it was the soldier's way of stripping him of the authority that they had given him, right? They put this robe on him to say, oh, look, he's the king, and they were making fun of him. Well, then they stripped it from him. Church, what they didn't realize is that no man can determine or can take away or give Jesus Christ his authority. Only God can do that. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus says this. This is after he overcame the grave and before he ascended into heaven. He says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Detail number 8 is this. Now, this is one that I believe that somebody here needs to receive. Jesus Christ has all authority. Okay? What did he say to the... And this includes the authority to forgive the worst, most darkest, most naked, that you would never want to expose sin in your life. He has the authority. What did he tell the guy that got lowered down the mat? And they said, you can't tell him he was forgiven of his sins. He says, hey, what does it take more to say that or to say stand up? And he made a paralyzed man stand up to show he had the authority to heal physically, but also spiritually, more importantly, spiritually. He has the authority to forgive you of every sin you've ever committed today. Number 9, they forced Christ to carry the cross until he was physically exhausted. This is in verse 32 of our text. If we look at that. This was a common practice to make the criminals carry their cross through the town, and they would carry it all the way up to that Golgotha, that place up there, and all the crowd behind them would be shouting their charges against them. Oh, he's blasphemy, or he's a thief, or whatever. They would just degrade him the whole way up the hill. They would just totally announce all their things. And this was an example to all the bystanders and all the other people who stand around that what happened if you rebelled against the Roman government or you broke their laws. Two things we need to understand about this one detail here is this. Number one, it wasn't just the Romans that made Christ carry that cross. It was our sin. It was my sin. It was your sin. And number two, it wasn't just the Roman soldiers. It wasn't just my sin. It was God's plan with Christ for him to carry that cross. And he was being obedient to that. So detail number 9 is this. Jesus carried his cross for you personally. As God planned long before you were even in existence. That's what we got to understand. If on your sheet, that should be on there, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Go look that up today and read about it. We don't have time to go over today. Number 10, they enlisted a Gentile to help carry the cross. This is in verse 32. I know this is a different way of going through a sermon, but this is what's on my heart, and we need to receive it. Church, we have to remember that Christ bore the cross for us because he wants to enlist us for his service. Okay? That's what he's doing. Simon literally bore the cross. He literally had to help carry the cross, symbolizing that we too are to bear the cross. Spiritually first, but also there are times in a Christian's life where there are certain things that come along with being a pastor that I got to say, Lord, I'd love to give up right now. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Or whatever's going on or whatever. But I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to keep going. And I'm going to bear that cross because Jesus did that for me. Simon did that as an example for us. We are to bear our cross spiritually and sometimes physically. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 is a very familiar scripture, but a lot of times we look over it because it's just very familiar. Then he said to the crowd, this is Jesus talking, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up the cross daily and follow me. So detail number 10 is this. Being a Christ follower was never supposed to be comfortable, right? Which means it was never supposed to be about you. It never supposed to be about me. Because our comfort zone is to take care of I first and what I want and what I think and whatever and what I want to do with my life and satisfy my sinful desires. Or maybe stay in my little comfort zone and don't step out and be a fool for Jesus. But being a Christ follower was never about being comfortable. Number 11, they escorted Christ to that place called Golgotha. This is verse 33 in our text. This place called Golgotha was a terrible place of execution. It was a terrible place known for nothing more than death. And I can imagine there was probably a stench there when you would go. You know, I talked to somebody who had been to Rome before, and they said still to this day, outside of the Roman prison where they would beat prisoners, the sidewalks and the streets are still sticky from all the blood that was spilled in those places over the years. That's hard to believe. Even the very place that Christ was crucified symbolizes death itself. Golgotha was the very picture of death. When people said the word Golgotha, they thought of they thought, oh, the death. I don't mention that name. It was disgusting. And it was here upon Golgotha that Jesus was to die to deliver the world from death. The bondage of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says this. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all those who lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. There's somebody here today whose worst fear is for them, their life to come to an end. But see, Jesus came to break all of that. You know, what did he say in Matthew 6:33? He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about your life here. All these other things will be added to you. The Bible says that your days are already numbered. God knows everything about when you're going to live and when you're going to die. He knows all that. Why would we worry about it if we have our hope for eternity with Christ and a place where there's no pain and suffering? He came to set us free of the fear of dying. So if we're scared of dying and then we don't go to share with somebody or neighbor, or we don't go across the world, this is just one example. If we're afraid of something happening to us, we've missed the point. Believe me, I have to battle this anytime I go anywhere. I have to battle this at my job if it's a dangerous job that I have. But at a certain point, I have to say, okay, God, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, and I'm going to trust that you're going to add everything else to me. And if I go down in a plane in the Atlantic Ocean, then I'm going to be with you in heaven. So what does it really matter? He came to set us free of the fear of dying. Number 11, Jesus died so we could now live. That's the detail we need to take away from this point. Jesus took death so we could have life and life more abundantly here on earth. A purpose, freedom from fear. We could just go do what he told us to do, but also for all eternity. Somebody does take our life from us, it doesn't matter. Death, where is your sting? Jesus died so we can now live. The men's study they were doing, he just said it the other day. He said, we too have to die to self if we really want to experience life. Jesus said what? He said, if you want to experience life, guess what? Give up your life for my sake and then you'll find it. So that's detail number 11. Detail number 12, we're going to start on that. Point number 12. They gave Christ wine mixed with gall. This is verse 34 if you want to look there. This was another common practice. As brutal as the Romans were, as brutal as they were, for whatever reason, they would give criminals, they had a soft spot, that they would give them this mixed drink to help ease the pain when the cross was being raised up. See, the person was laid on the ground on the cross. They were nailed to it. The nails were through their flesh, and they would stand this cross up, and when it would slide down in the hole, the pain was so excruciating of the jolting and all those things that they would give them this narcotic drink that would dull their pain right before they raised them up on the cross. But you see, Christ came to do the will of God. He came to do the will of God, and he didn't come here, and he didn't want to be out of his mind when he was doing that. Think about that. He had to taste death for all mankind, and he was going to taste it. He was going to taste it in full consciousness. Detail number 12 is this. Jesus didn't look for the easy way, and neither should you. Neither should I. Jesus didn't look for the easy way that would make his life on earth easier, and neither should we. Number 13, here we come to the crucifixion, verse 35. It says, and Matthew just says, they crucified him. There they crucified him. So they crucified Christ is point number 13. Again, the crucifixion was the most horrific thing that you could ever imagine. It was feared. There was the force of nails being driven through the person's flesh. If you just take your hand and open it up and put your pointer finger in there. Do that real quick. Do that. And imagine that being a sharp, jagged, hand-forged nail and somebody raising a hammer getting ready to drive that through your hand. It makes my toes curl up. It makes my whole body cringe up thinking about the pain of that. It was awful. Then they would hang there with all their weight against those nails. And then the jolting and the rocking of the cross when they stood it into place. They were hanging there in agony and pain, the sun beating down on them, bleeding. They had dry mouths, struggling to breathe from all their weight hanging down. Everyone staring up at them, and we forget about this, they're hanging up there naked for everybody to see up on a post. Church, Christ endured this for you because there had to be payment for your sin. This gives you a little picture. If you ever wonder how disgusting your sin, my sin, if I ever wonder how disgusting something that I struggle with and I give into sin is to God, look at the crucifixion. How much payment had to be made for my sin? And we see it right here. Christ endured this for you because there had to be payment for the sin that separated us from God. So here's detail number 13. Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. He paid it in full. What did he say? It's finished. He didn't say, I'm covering 50% of it. You got to work to obtain the rest. It's finished. He paid for your sin on the cross. All of your sin. Every one of them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin. Other text tells us that we are to take our sin and we're to nail it to the cross. We're to nail it to the cross. So often we nail it to the cross and then we go back and we get it again. Peter tells us here, so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Number 14, we're moving along. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. They gambled for his clothes. Look at verse 35. Here's a little detail that I've read over a bunch of times and didn't even realize. They stripped Christ of his clothes, thinking that they would degrade him and rob him of any glory that he had. But what they failed to understand that in doing this, they were actually fulfilling prophecy that David had already said was going to happen. Right? And so little did they know, they're trying to mock him and degrade him. And God's up there going, you have no idea that I'm using you to fulfill prophecy about what I'm doing. Psalm chapter 22, verse 18, David wrote these words. He says, they divide my garments among thieves and they throw dice for my clothing. You see, they weren't stripping Christ of anything. They weren't stripping Christ of anything. They didn't have the authority to do that. Christ had already stripped himself of his glory. The moment that he became a man, starting in that moment where he entered into this world, born in a humble beginnings in a manger, he took himself. He decided to leave his glory for you and for me. He willingly stepped down from his place to glory to become a man. He was born in a stable. He walked everywhere he went. He didn't even have a house to live in. Not to mention, he died for us and he gave up his life for you and for me. So detail number 14 is this that we need to take away from this text. Jesus chose to humble himself for you. What did he say? He said, nobody takes my life from me. I'm willingly lay it down. They didn't have the authority to strip him of any glory. He laid it down because he loves you. Number 15, they sat down and watched Christ die. It's talking about the Roman soldiers. If you look back at verse 36 in their text, it says that they just sat there. Everything was done. All their fun was over. They had already beat him. They had whipped him. They were probably tired from everything that they had done and flogging him, and he was hanging on the cross. Now all they had to do was just sit there. It was their orders to sit there and just make sure that it was carried through and to make sure that he died. They literally watched him die. But again, what they didn't realize is they were fulfilling prophecy again just by waiting for him to die. Psalm 22, verse 17. Again, this is prophecy. It says, I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. Isn't that something? Not only were they fulfilling prophecy, but they were also acting as witnesses. Right? They were used to be witnesses the fact that God's son really did die. Right? Because there can't be a resurrection if you never died in the first place. Remember one of the soldiers they declared in one of the other gospels? He said when all the earthquake happened, and all, I think it's actually in Matthew too. We're going to get to it probably next week. When all that happened, they said, surely the earthquakes and the bodies rose by the grave and the ground, the sky turned black and all that. After Jesus breathed his last breath, what did he say? He said, surely this was the Son of God. See, they were used as a witness right there to the gospel, and they didn't even know it. So here's point number 15, or detail number 15 that we need to take away today. Even Jesus' enemies recognized that he was divine, right? And they were his witnesses. All right, the church, the same goes for you and me. Even those who oppose the gospel, even those who are not believers, even those who are actively out maybe mocking us for our belief in her, they should see that there is something different within us. There is some kind of life bubbling out of us that they do not have. They should see that. And they should, and it should be a way, not in judging them, but a way of them wanting what we have. Even Jesus' enemies recognized that he was the Son of God. Number 16. They shamed Christ. They shamed Christ and his claim to be King of the Jews with the sign that they put above his head. There was also a sign, I think, when you came out, when you got to that place, they had posted a sign out there. See, this was another common thing that they would do. They would add to the shame of the criminal by posting their charges and putting them up there publicly for everybody to see. But again, what they didn't realize is this. God used them to proclaim the deity of Christ in three different languages. If you look at John chapter 19, we don't have it here. It's on your sheet. I think it's verse 20. If you go back and look that up, the sign was written in Hebrew, it was written in Latin, and it was written in Greek, which represented that Jesus was the king of the entire world and not just the Jews. There's a little big detail that we miss right there, and just in that sign. So detail number 16 is this. Jesus is the king of the Jews, but he's also the king of the Gentiles. Amen? Number 17. See, we got here. Look how quick it went by. Last but not least, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Look at verse 38. That's what it says. They attempted to add more disgrace to him. They attempted to add more shame upon Christ by putting him among these common thieves. And not only did one of the criminals beside him receive eternal life, but again, they fulfill prophecy in doing this. Isaiah 53:12, it says this, I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sin of many and interceded for rebels. So here's detail, the last detail we need to take away. And it's all on your sheet there. I would encourage you to put that in your Bible and maybe spend some time praying and receiving that this week. Jesus died a criminal's death so you could be set free. It's easy to look in the Bible, and it's easy to look at this at the very beginning of this text that we went through, and last week where we talked about this guy Barabbas. Do you remember him? A notorious revolutionary, some say he was a murderer. He was an awful dude. And how injustice, what the injustice in that he got set free and an innocent man got put to death. But do you know who Barabbas is? Barabbas is your pastor. A guilty man who was set free because an innocent man went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross so we could be set free. The same is true with you and me. We deserve the cross for their sin and their rebellion to God, but he set us free when he took the punishment for us. So there you go. There it is. There's a sermon, 17-point sermon. I don't even know what time it is. But there's a 17-point sermon. There you go. It always amazes me how rich and awesome the scriptures are. Believe me, I skipped over a whole lot that I got to study this week. There's a whole lot more there in the last verses all the way down to 44. But we can't fit it all in today because you're not going to retain it even if I gave it to you. So I have to realize that. And we have to just take those 17 details that God put on my heart for you today. And I would pray that you would receive it. Because all those little details in this passage have a deep meaning. And all the scripture points to the fact that Jesus Christ is who he says he was, the King of Kings, who God's word says he is, the King of Kings. He's a Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. We have to receive that today. And I don't believe that we can really receive that and understand it until we see all those little details of everything that he did for us. So here's the question as we close this morning is this. I know we talked about a lot. We talked about a lot of different things, 17 things we need to remember. I can't even, if you told me to go back and memorize them right now and tell you what I told you, I couldn't do it without looking at the sheet. But what, maybe it's just one detail. What one detail today did you need to receive that you never realized that God has opened up and said, wow, I never realized that. I've been hanging on to this and I've been trying so hard to do this on my own strength. I didn't realize that that meant that. Or this meant this, or whatever it is. What detail do you need to receive today to either maybe come to know Christ as your personal Savior, or maybe just invest so you'll grow even deeper in your relationship with God that you already have through Jesus Christ? Maybe it's just one of the 17 things that were pointed out today. I don't know. But if God is speaking to your heart this morning, let him speak and receive it. I had somebody pray over me one time, and I was kind of talking. He said, no, you need to say, when somebody prays over you, you need to say, I receive it. I receive it. Vocalize it today. Say, I receive this, God. Whatever you're telling me, I receive it. And as we go from this place, that we would live it out, and we would live like we believe what we say we believe. I'm going to end with some scripture that's very familiar, but I want us to receive it today, and this is just on my heart. John 3:16, we're going to go all the way to verse 18. It says this, for this is how God loved the world. He gave. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. By not choosing to believe, by not choosing to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saying, lay it upon my feet. Put it upon my children. The Bible says what? It says that the sins of the parents will be handed down to the sins of the children. So we choose. We say, you know what? I'd rather have the curse. I'd rather have the curse that comes along with sin. I'd rather go to hell the rest of my life than to pledge my allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's what he says. We like to say, for God loved so the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But we forget the fact that there's no judgment against anyone who accepts Christ. But when we refuse to believe in what he's done for us and to accept the gift, we've already been judged for not believing in God and what he did to us and what he did for us through Jesus Christ. Receive that today and allow God to work. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and I thank you for working in my life. I thank you for my testimony. I thank you from the death and the shame and the nakedness and the just rebellion that I had against you. Lord, thank you for delivering me from that. Lord, even before I was created in my mother's womb, my mother's here today. Before she even knew me, you knew me. Before the creation of the whole world that we know, it blows our mind, God, but your word tells us that you had already set this plan in motion because you knew we'd rebel against you. And you said, that's okay, I got a plan because I love my creation. I love my people. They were formed in my image. Lord, I pray today that we would not leave here today with any false doctrine other than the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fact that you died to set us free so that we may live a life and a life more abundant and that we would have all eternity with you. But God, don't let us just want a ticket to heaven. God, you didn't take the easy way. That's the point that was on my heart this week. Why should I expect it to be easy when you took all that? Renew our strength. And let us set our sights on heavenly things. Let us seek first the kingdom of God individually and as a church. And then all these other things, we know they'll come and they'll be added. Father, we love you again and we praise you. And I thank you for the cross today. I thank you for the crown of thorns. I thank you for the whip. I thank you for, God, all the details that we talked about today. Help me to live it out and to show you by my actions that I appreciate it and that I love it and that I accept it and I receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. In your heart today, if there's something you'd like to share that God is doing in your life, if you've made a decision, that's what this time is for. Maybe you want to come and say, I want to be a formal member of this church. I want to join this church and be a part of what God is doing. Whatever, you could even vote on the carpet next week. Isn't that exciting? Or you know what else? Maybe you're coming today and you just say, you know what? This detail struck out with me and I want to share what God has done in my life. More importantly, a spiritual matter. What it is, what is it that God is stirring in your heart this morning? That's what this time of invitation is for. Maybe you just need to be where you are and receive something from the Holy Spirit. That's what this time is for. So if that's something I can pray with you, the prayer team as they come up, that's what it's for. Amen? Amen.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.